Ephesians chapter 3. Speak to you today about a working man's prayer. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. I'll skip down to verse 14. And I'll explain why in just a minute. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. If you're like me, you have a pesky little problem when you pray, and that is my mind tends to wander. Is that you? Does your mind tend to wander sometimes when you pray? I want you to know today that you're not alone in that. In fact, you're in very good company. And I'm not talking about myself either. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul starts out his prayer in verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And then he begins to think about Jesus, and he begins to think about the mysteries of the gospel, and he goes on for 13 verses, letting his mind wander. Now, we know that he's divinely inspired when he does that, and his mind isn't wandering about what he's going to have for to eat later on. His mind is on the things of Scripture, but his mind wanders, and in verse 14, he comes back to praying. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we could do is we could say, Paul put it this way, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else in there is, you could put in parentheses, it's Paul's thought about the gospel and the mystery of the gospel. So we can relate to Paul in that our mind tends to wander when we pray, and sometimes we get sidetracked. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about. And then Paul really begins, or restarts rather, his prayer in verse 14, continues it on through verse 21. And the first part of Paul's epistle, his letter to the Ephesians, had to do with theology. He discussed a lot of theology. Theology about God and who God is. He talked about Christ and salvation by grace through faith. He talked about the doctrines of the church. But as Paul does in almost all of his letters, there's a point in which Paul leaves doctrine and begins to talk more practically. He begins to apply the doctrine. He begins to talk about how we can live out these teachings. Doctrine is an important matter, and it's really the foundation for right living. But we need to move beyond doctrine, and we need to take the truths of doctrine, and we need to apply those to our lives so that we can live those doctrines out and live in the right way. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, when he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, right living comes as a direct result of right thinking. If we think right, then we can live right. But the reverse is not necessarily true. Right thinking doesn't always result in right living. I mean, sometimes our theology is right on, but we don't We don't carry it over. We don't translate it over into the way that we live our lives. As someone once said, your theology can be straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. So that's true. Some people have a whole lot of Bible knowledge, but they don't apply that knowledge to their daily lives. So we can't focus just on theology, nor can we limit our focus only to practical application. We need both. We need both. Jim Drake put it this way. He said, if we just focus on the lifestyle and forget the theology, we'll become legalists. On the other hand, if we just focus on the theology and forget the lifestyle, we will become liberals. So Paul wisely used both theology and lifestyle in his letters. And beginning in this chapter with this prayer, Paul is making that transition. And the thing that is interesting to me is that Paul began both his section on theology and his section on practical living and lifestyle with a prayer. Paul began both with prayer. He started it with prayer. If you remember back to one of the sermons we did on chapter 1, as we were talking about this idea of Christ in us and us in Christ, the emphasis of Ephesians, we covered Paul's first prayer in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And in that prayer, Paul was asking that the eyes of his readers would be opened to theological issues, that they would be open to understand, that they would, their eyes would be open, that they would be enlightened to see who Christ is and what he did for them. And after he prayed that prayer, Paul went on to talk about the theological basis of all of that. And we talked last week, a theology of that we are no longer different races. It's not Jews and Gentiles, but we're all brought into one faith. Well, in our passage today, as I said, Paul begins to talk more practical. And so the message today will become more practical as well. And Paul's prayer this time is quite a bit different than the first. Instead of talking about helping us to understand theology, he's really asking that God would give us the ability to carry out that theology, to practically live out that which we know. So as one person said, in Paul's prayer, the emphasis is on enlightenment, but in this prayer, the emphasis is on enablement. See, it's one thing to be enlightened. It's another thing to be enabled. It's one thing to know. It's another thing to do. And that's what we're going to look at today. I'm reminded of the old story about a boy who fell into a barrel of sweet molasses. And as he was going down, he prayed, "Lord, make my tongue equal to the opportunity." And that's my prayer today. Lord, make our lives equal to the opportunities that we have in the Christian life. Because we know all of these truths, these theological truths, Lord, help our lifestyle to be equal to the opportunities that come as a result of knowing Christ and having his power. And as we study Paul's second Ephesian prayer, I want us to remember that we can't do the works that God requires us to do on our own. Scripture does say, "I can do all things, but finish it through who? Through Christ, who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ. I can't do those things on my own. I need divine enablement. I can only do them through Christ as he gives me the power, the strength, and the ability to do them. And so that's why I want to call this a working man's prayer. And there are three requirements of a working man's prayer. Things that we can do so that we are enabled, so that we do get God's strength to be able to live out these theological truths. And the first thing is having a right posture. A right posture. Verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Paul bowed his knees. And when I think of that, I think of how that message must have gotten to the Roman soldier that was chained to him. I mean, couldn't Paul have just prayed sitting in his chair where it was comfortable, where he didn't have to make a scene? I mean, he could have prayed silently and that guard wouldn't have even known he was praying, but Paul wanted that person to know that he was praying. And so Paul got up off his knees and off his chair and he knelt down. And that guard that was chained to him saw what Paul was doing. And when I'm talking about posture, I'm not saying that we necessarily have to be kneeling or on our face before God. But what I am saying is we need to be in the right mental state. We need to be in the right position where we can be talking with God and be as uninterrupted as possible. Being in the right mental frame of mind. Sometimes getting in the right posture physically will help us be right mentally. It'll help put us in that position. So this simply is saying that when we pray, we should have the right mental posture. This week I read a story of a teenage boy who went into a CVS store. I don't think we have those around here anymore, but he went there to, it's kind of like a drugstore, I think. He went in there to buy some chocolates, and he bought 3 boxes of chocolates, small box, medium box, large box. The man behind the counter said, I'm a little curious, son, why 3 different boxes of chocolates? And he said, well, my girlfriend has invited me over to her parents' house tonight, and we're going to have dinner with them, and then afterwards we're going out. And if she lets me hold her hand, I'm going to give her the small box of chocolates. If she lets me put a kiss on her cheek, I'm going to give her the medium box of chocolates. But if she lets me plant one on her lips, she gets the large box of chocolates. And that night, they're at the table. He's there with a girl meeting her parents, and he volunteers to pray. And he prays, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays. And finally, when he gets done praying, his girlfriend said to him, I didn't know that you never told me you were so religious. And he said, you never told me your dad worked behind the counter at the CVS. Did he have the right mental state for prayer? No, he did. He was doing the act. He was doing the act of praying, but he was not in the right mental state. Not praying for the right reason. So let's pray for the right reason. Let's be in the right mental state when we pray. Let's stop and ask ourselves, could the reason be that my prayers aren't impacting my lifestyle like it should? Something to do with maybe I'm not right in the right attitude. Maybe I'm too casual about the way that I pray. I think this is true in a lot of times, a lot of cases. We're just very casual when we pray. And we need to realize that when we come to pray, we are actually going before God's throne. And we have an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's a holy encounter. And our prayers need to be meaningful. We need to have the right posture. And that sets the stage for all the communication that we're going to have with Him throughout that prayer time. And really throughout the day. So if you are going to get the right strength, if you're going to be able to get the right enabling to carry out that which you've been enlightened for, you're going to have to spend time in prayer, and you're going to have the right posture in prayer. The second requirement of a working man's prayer is the right petition. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is saying that we need to have a grasp on God's love. We need to understand God's love. He says that we need to be rooted and grounded in it, or established in it. Rooted is an agricultural term and tells us that to do God's work requires that the very structure of our life, the source of our strength, the source of our stability, the source of our sustenance, must be the love of God. Knowing that God loves us with an everlasting love, knowing that God loves us unconditionally, the knowledge of that kind of love is the thing that we are nourished by. You need to be grounded in God's love, like deep roots, having an awareness of God's love. That is the thing that keeps us grounded. It keeps us stable. And established is an archaeological term, or architectural term rather, that builds on this principle. And the Greek word is that which was used for a foundation of a building, which is vitally important. If you want a building to stand, you're going to have the right foundation, especially if you're going to build a tall one, a skyscraper that reaches into heavens. And we talked last week about God the builder, and God is building into our life. And the thing that God wants us to understand, first of all, is that the foundation is utmost important. And the foundation is who? Jesus and His teachings. The foundation all has to do with Jesus. Warren Wiersbe writes, in the first two churches I pastored, we were privileged to contrast two new buildings. And in both projects, it seemed that we would never get out of the ground. In my second building program, we had to spend several thousand dollars taking soil tests because we were building over an old lake bed. For weeks, the men were laying out and pouring the footings. One day, I complained to the architect, and he replied, "Pastor, the most important part of this building is the foundation. If you don't go deep, you can't go high." And if we can't go deep with the Lord, and Paul is saying, understanding His love will take us deep. If we can't go deep with the Lord, then we're not going to go very high either. And our goal in the Christian life is to have a deep relationship with Him so that He can build something into our lives. The higher He builds, the better. We can't go high. We can't build anything significant for the kingdom of God. We can't do the works He calls us to do unless we go deep with Jesus. Building an ever closer, deeper love relationship with Him in our innermost being. So basically what Paul is saying here is that he's praying for us to have a foundational understanding of God's great love. It's like a deep root system that feeds and establishes everything that we do. Fact is, when we understand God's love, it's a stabling force in our life. Because, you know, so often our lives are dictated by what's happening to us and the circumstances that are around us. But if we are firmly rooted, the storms of life aren't going to impact us because our root system goes deep. The roots go deep into the love of God. And here's the thing. I know that whatever storms are around me, no matter what is happening, if I understand the love of God, I'm understanding that God is going to love me no matter what. And that this love helps me realize that there is a reason and there is a purpose for everything. There's a reason why He is allowing the storm. There's a reason why the winds are howling. There's a reason for things that don't seem to make sense in life. I don't have to know the reason, but I know this. I know God loves me. And I know what He wants, what's best for me. And because of that, our root system goes deep and we can face anything that this world would throw at us. So if you want to grow and become the building that God wants you to be, you're going to have to lay the foundation deep in Jesus. You're going to have to lay the foundation on His love. And if you want to be like a tree planted by rivers of living water that bring forth fruit in the proper season, your root system is going to have to go down deep. And that root system is grounded in the love of Christ. It will keep you established. And it will allow you to carry out, it'll enable you to do the work that you've been enlightened to do. And if you need any proof, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8 says this, "Love never fails." The love of God will never fail you because God never fails. We may sin, but God keeps on loving us. I'm not saying that there are not consequences to our sins. I'm not saying that at all. But I do know that God is also long-suffering. His love is high. It is a love that is high enough to take us all the way to heaven. God's love is deep. It is deep enough to motivate Jesus to reach out to the lowest of sinners. And if you need a word picture, think of the cross. If you need a word picture to be more rooted and grounded or established in God's love, all you need to do is look at the cross. Because the cross speaks of the height, depth, breadth, and width of God's great love. I say this because in those cross beams are perpendicular lines that extend in four different directions. Picture those lines today spreading out in these four directions into eternity. They literally point to the height, depth, width, and breadth of God's love for you and me. In the 19th century, when Napoleon's armies opened a prison that had been used by the Spanish Inquisition, they found the remains of a prisoner who had been incarcerated for his faith. The dungeon was underground. The body had long since decayed. Only a chain fastened around an ankle bone cried out his confinement. But this prisoner, long since dead, had left a witness on the walls of his small, dismal cell. This faithful soldier of Christ had scratched a rough cross with four words surrounding it in Spanish. Above the cross was the Spanish word for height. Below it was the word for depth. To the left was the word for width. And to the right, the word for length. Clearly, this prisoner wanted to testify to the surpassing greatness of the love of Christ, perceived even in his suffering. What was it that got him through those times of suffering? What got him through the times of torment? What got him through when most people would just give up? What got him through was he was deeply rooted and grounded in the love of God. He knew that God loved him. And he knew that no matter what he went through and how much he was tortured, God still loved him. And to him, that was supreme. That was more important than anything else. See, it stabilized and strengthened his faith so that he, as a poor man, lived out his life in that dark prison cell. You know, if I had four people up here today and I just sent them out in four different directions, and they went out and they kept going for all eternity, they would not meet. So great is God's love for us. It is, that's why Paul said it's high, it's deep, it's wide. Nothing surpasses the love of God. And if you're here today and you're facing discouragement and you feel like quitting, you feel like giving up, the thing that you need today, the thing that you need to do, that you need to understand is the love of God. How great His love is for you. Because if we are firmly grounded in God's love, we know that no matter what happens, God's going to love us. And eventually, He'll make sense out of everything in life. We've had a couple of tragedies around here in our nation this last week or two, with the incident in River Falls, with the shooting at the theater in Colorado. And some people are just wondering, where's God in all of this? And I tell you, God loves each of those victims and their families. He even loves those that committed these horrible tragedies. And He's there for anybody that would call out to Him. Who knows the things that we might have to face? And so it's time for us to be rooted and grounded in God's love so that nothing will shake us. Nothing will uproot us. And Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nothing, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And the third requirement of a working man's prayer is the right power. Verse 20 and 21. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now, believe it or not, prayer is not a rare thing in our society. I say this because of a survey that George Barna did recently. The survey indicated that only 43% of the people in the United States attend church. Only 43% attend church. I'm sure that the figure that attends on a weekly basis is even less than that. 43% attend church. But while only 43% attended church, over 83% said they prayed in the past week. Okay? 40% more of people that attend church prayed in the past week. And I thought one of the most interesting statistics in this study was the one that said 39% of the people who call themselves atheists or agnostics said that they prayed to God in the past week. Yep, you heard me right. 39% who claim to be atheists or agnostics pray. Is there something wrong with that? People believe in prayer, don't they? You know people. They don't pray. They don't go to church. But if they have a problem, all of a sudden they call you. "You pray for me?" And they start praying too. So prayer is not as rare as you might think. I believe that God wired us to pray. And apparently, that's what happened. Now, if so many people are praying, what's the problem? I think the problem is people don't know who they are praying to. I say this because if 83%, just think about this, if 83% of the people of our nation were praying, I don't think we'd be in the mess that we're in. I think we'd be living in revival. Well, here in these verses, Paul is reminding us that people who pray correctly address their petitions to an all-powerful God, an almighty God. Just keep in mind, Paul had spent the first two chapters of Ephesians explaining who God is, helping us to understand God in theological terms. Now he says, I want you to take what you know about God and I want you to make it a lifestyle. You know that prayer really is not something we do. Prayer is something that who we are. It is a lifestyle. We are to pray without ceasing. And one of the things that's interesting about Paul is when Paul really gets excited, he does a couple of things. One of the things that he does is he just begins to build a tower of praise. He just begins to praise God. And then another thing that God does is he just builds on that, like a tower. He's building up. He begins by saying that God is able. Well, that in itself would give us security. God is able. But Paul went further. God is able. He's able to provide everything we ask for. Wouldn't you say that is a great expression of the adequacy of God? God is able. God is able to provide that which we ask for. But Paul went further and higher still. He said that God is not only able to provide that which we ask for, but he is also can supply even the things that we think about. All the dreams that ever passed through our minds. All the things that we thought that we would like to accomplish for God. You know, it's in the wildest part of my imagination. God is even able to do those things. God is able to supply everything we need. He's able to respond to everything we ask and to provide everything that we thought about, we think about. What a picture. And at this point, I feel like I'm doing one of those, you know, those infomercials where you can have all this for $19.99, but there's more. There's more. Paul said God is not only able to do those things, he said he's able to go beyond those things. And Paul's excitement is just real. And if you can't let me help by saying that, I've learned again that Paul, when Paul gets excited, he does one of two things. He either builds the praise or he starts making words up. And in fact, this particular verse, Paul does both. Paul does both. He goes off on a praise tangent and he makes up new words. He must have really been excited when he wrote this letter because he does both. You see the word that the words exceeding abundantly above? You know that's not a Greek word? It's a word that Paul just kind of made up. He was excited. It's like he's trying to describe this and there are no words to describe it. So I'm just going to make up these words to try to make it known as possible. And so he strings three words together to make one word, a brand new word. He took the word that means giving abundantly or abundant in giving, and he put the word forever and above in front of it. And that still wasn't descriptive enough for Paul, so he has to add one more word. It's the word that we get our prefix hyper from. Basically, it's a stringing a whole bunch of words together to try and describe the indescribable. He's excitingly saying, try and imagine all the things that God can do. Well, he can do more, so much more, that it will blow your socks off. So here's what I want you to do this morning. What is it you've been praying, asking God for? God is able. He's able to do what you're asking him to do. But God is able to do even more than you're asking. What are you thinking? What are you dreaming? Paul says, God is able to do more than you even think about. But that's not enough. He's able to do much more than that. This is a working man's prayer. We need to realize who we are approaching when we pray. We are approaching an all-powerful, almighty God who is limitless in his ability. He can do all things. He can even do far more than what you ask or think about. I thought about this in Scripture. I thought, are there any examples of this? And I thought, yeah, the Scripture is filled with people who did way more, that God did way more for than what they asked him. Here's Abraham. All he wants is a son. That's it. All he asked for is a son. Maybe he's hoping that way out there in his dreams, a nation would come from this son. God gave him the son. God gave him so many descendants that they can't be numbered. And then, I don't think it was in Abraham's wildest dreams that he would be in Scripture and be called the father of faith, the father of the faithful, that through him all generations would be blessed, that through him eventually the Messiah would come. Here's Moses. He's out there tending sheep. He's out in the wilderness. He has that encounter with the burning bush. First, he feels inadequate altogether. Eventually, he buys into the program of God. God says, I'm going to send you to Egypt. You're going to be my instrument in getting Pharaoh to let my people go. What do you think is going through Moses' mind? I'm sure he's a little bit afraid. He's wondering how God is going to do this. He might have had some ideas. I don't think he ever thought that God would display his power through the plagues like he did. But even if he did, he never would have thought that God would use him to write the first 5 books of the Bible. And I just want to encourage you today, because God wants to do so much with your life. He wants to do so much more than you're even imagining. We need to sell out to God. We really need to give him our lives. We need to be plugged in as a living stone. And we need to just begin to dream and ask God to do things in our life, but realize that we dare not limit him with simply what we ask. We dare not limit him even with what we are thinking, because he is able to do exceeding abundantly. He's able to do far above even that which we can think. I really wish that we could just all get plugged in and serve God to the best of our abilities. I don't think we would ever be sorry with what God does. I think it was D.L. Moody who said, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man who's totally sold out to him. Let's be people that are sold out to God. Let's be people of prayer. Let's roll up our sleeves and let's let these prayers become part of our lifestyle. Let's move beyond the theological knowledge of God. And let's put all the theological knowledge that we have and put it into our lifestyle. Let's take everything we know that we have been enlightened about God with, and let's bring it over to the enabling part. Let God enable us to do what he wants to do. I hope you see the difference. I hope you see the difference. There are some here this morning, you're probably stuck on the theological side. I'm asking you to come over into the lifestyle side. Yeah, it's important to be rooted and grounded in doctrine. But we need to move beyond that. Doctrine should change the way that we live. All Scripture is given for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, that the people of God may be perfect, thoroughly established for every good work. And this is what Paul is hoping would happen, praying that would happen to the Ephesians. But again, this is a circular letter that Paul wrote, which means it wasn't just for the Ephesians. It was for everyone who reads that letter. That means you and I today. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Do you have the right posture? Are you in the right mental state when you pray? Are you offering the right petition? You're praying for God's will, knowing that no matter where His will takes you, you are firm in your Christian life and in your stand because you're rooted deeply in the foundation of God's love. You're grounded deeply in the foundation of Jesus Christ and that relationship with Him. And then you're praying to the right God, the Almighty, all-powerful Maker of heaven and earth. Is anything too hard for me? God says. Jeremiah says, no. Lord, nothing is too difficult for you. Now, how many here today, before you raise your hand, just hear me out, say, Pastor, I want to exercise the working man's prayer. I want to understand theologically about God and His love for me. I want to understand these truths about God, but I want to go further than that. And I want my knowledge to translate into my lifestyle. And I want this enlightenment to become enablement. And I'm asking God that He will enable me to do that which He's called me to do. And then as you're addressing that prayer, you're going to be thinking, God, this is not too difficult of a requirement for you. This is not a difficult thing to ask because you're able to do what I'm asking. You're able to do what I'm thinking. You're able to do what I'm imagining. You're able to do even more than that. And God, I will not limit you in what you want to do in my life. Could God see your hand up and then down? Amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you. Father, thank you for this message from the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Lord, for sharing with him that he is like us. That his mind would wander when he prays. And Lord, so we realize that prayer is a spiritual battle. And it's something the enemy wants to keep us from. Because if he can keep us from prayer, and if he can keep us from living out our prayers, then he's won a great victory. I pray, Lord, that this message today would be a message that we take with us. And Lord, as Pastor Kelly said, we would be humming that tune, singing that song this week, shut in with God in a special place. And I pray today that you would just help us to dream dreams. Give us visions for our future. Burden us with your callings. And then, Lord, may we ask you for their fulfillment and be amazed as you empower us and do even more than we thought possible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, now the only thing is, once we receive enlightenment, we don't need to pray about that anymore. We've already prayed. We'd ask God. Now let's go empowered and live out the truths that we know. So God bless you. You are dismissed.